I am so pleased to be able to welcome Rock here. So I just need to introduce Rock to you. Rock is a man, you know, at the beginning of the service, Jerry stands up here, okay? And Jerry's trying to introduce and everyone's just chatting away. And Jerry's a head teacher. He wants to tell you all, shut up, okay? But he doesn't because he's kind and he's gentle. And everyone's chatting away and he's trying to draw you close to the heart of God, okay? I just need to let you know, this man stands in front of 200 prisoners in Pentonville Prison. And he says, you need to be quiet now. And he says it in the most gentle way. And guess what they do? They're quiet. Okay, so Rock, we're going to get you to come and introduce our service in the future. But this man is the most delightful guy, and we've got to know him. But I really want you to give him a very warm welcome as we ask him some questions. We're going to sit down, Rock, if that's okay. I feel finally to have somebody with a dog collar in the church. Makes it even better, okay. So, Rock, can you firstly just tell us a little bit about Pentonville Prison itself?
Sure, will do. Can I just first of all say I'm so delighted to be here. Thank you for your welcome. I've visited a lot of churches on the second Sunday of the month because somebody else leads the worship there in the prison. And I delight to go back to Pentonville for that worship. Such a sense of God's presence. But here was even more so. The sense of God's Holy Spirit coming upon us this morning was such a privilege, such a blessing. I'm so grateful to be with you. Feel very much at home with you. Thank you.
We love you being here.
So Pentonville, one of the reasons I love being there, as I've mentioned already just now, is where God is. You know, you think, where is God? He's often, we think of him being in church, but actually, he's in the least likeliest of places. And, you know, I sense him, not only in the worship, very powerfully, but also out on the landings, on the wings. And he's there ahead of any chaplaincy, encountering men. And I hear stories of guys finding God in the jail. But it's not really telling you about Pentonville. Pentonville is a large prison, 1,300 remand prison. So it's fast turnover. On average, we get about 3 months with the guys. Some stay longer, some maybe even over a year. But generally speaking, once they're sentenced, they go off to other jails or maybe they're even released and they're found not guilty. So it's very intensive work. It's a huge privilege. I love it. It's very rewarding.
So can you tell what is your sort of your daily routine like? What do you do when you go through the gates, you go through security, and then what do you do?
Okay, every day is different. So I might plan something in my head for the day, but actually something else crops up. For instance, you know, one day there was so much on and I had to get through a lot of work. But I had to lay all of that aside and go out with a family liaison officer and break the news that somebody died in the prison. So it's that kind of intensity and flexibility that's needed. So every day is different. But generally speaking, obviously on Sundays, there's the Sunday worship. I'm so grateful for your team coming and blessing us in the ministry there. So thank you.
Well, that's great. Cooley preached there. Where's Cooley? Oh, he's doing crazy. But Andy Cooley preached there at the end of July, didn't he? And Ornella led worship, and a number of different people have come in, and we love it.
Very gifted people, I have to say, and really grateful. Thank you. So there's the Sunday worship, but in addition to that, every day, all of the chaplains, whatever their faith, has to greet all the newcomers into the jail. So it could be as anywhere between 15 and 45 men coming in to the prison every day, and they have to be seen within 24 hours. So each of us chaplains take it in turn to see all of those prisoners that particular day. Then others of us will have to go out onto the hospital wing. We have to do that every day. and also go and visit what's called a segregation unit for those who break the rules within the jail. And just of late, there's been quite a few kind of fights and so on, gang issues, because we've got a lot of gang guys coming into the jail. So those are what's called the statutory duties. But in addition to that, at the end of every service, I have a sign-up sheet for guys either to come to groups that we run or if they want to see a chaplain. So during the week, I'm going out and visiting the guys on the wings. And then, as I mentioned, there are groups. So every day, there's a Christian group running. Monday is Bible study. Tuesday is a fellowship group, which I run. We call it Kingdom Builders. Wednesday is Christian meditation in the morning, and in the afternoon we run an Alpha course. And then Thursday there's a Catholic group that runs as well.
So I was really privileged. Right? I met with Rock in his office, and then Rock said, "Oh, I've got to go out onto the wings to visit some people." And then I just said, "Oh, can I come?" Sort of like, and Rock was like, "Yeah, of course you can." And I think you probably thought I might not wanted to have come, but can you just tell us what's it like to? It's at Pentonville, it's this very old Victorian prison, isn't it? With very sort of stark walls and very little doors for their cells, and then you walk. The first time I went in there, it was quite imposing, and I think you probably are used to it. But you walk down a corridor and you see these little windows like this, with all these faces pressed up against it, you know. And I thought. It struck me, all these guys, and sometimes you know, two faces pressed in, you know, against this little window to try and see who is walking along and what is going on. But, and then, you know, I had the privilege of being with you as you knocked on a few doors and asked, you know, so can you just tell us what's it like to knock on one of those doors, and what do you say to people, and what sort of response do you get?
I personally feel it's very safe in the jail. I worked in Rochester beforehand, which is a newer jail, nice gardens and so on, separate house blocks. But the kind of blind corners there, whereas the Victorians knew a thing or two about design. You've got line of sight because it's five long corridors. And so therefore there's a lot of control from the center as to what's going on. So immediately I felt at ease when I go into the jail. But having said that, we never know what's behind the door, as you say. You can find somebody who's in great need, who's self-harming, somebody who's wants to end it all, or somebody who's been bereaved. We often have to go and support guys who have been bereaved. Often get phone calls in from family saying, you know, brother or child or parent has died, and we have to go and support them. So just have to be just open to wherever the men are at that particular moment.
I know we talked and we realized that the three things that are rife within the prison are drugs and self-harm and violence. And it's difficult. Even when we went in, we had a great chapel service, didn't we? And then straight afterwards, I prayed for one guy and he was just going to come out within a few weeks, and then the next thing we knew, there was a fight, and he was on the floor and being hit by a few guys, and all the alarms went off, and it all got quite interesting, didn't it? But that is like the life of like being in there. That sometimes it's quite calm, and other times, and we spoke to the reason I so feel connected to Rock is that he knocked on the doors, and then he just was talking about Jesus to these men, and they responded so well to you. So can you just tell us, my last two questions are, what are some of the challenges for you working in Pentonville? And then after that, the joys.
I think the challenges, you've touched on it. One is the violence that goes on through the gang culture. And it could be anybody. People who want to actually get progress and so on, suddenly they're sucked in, they become a different person. Because they have this allegiance to a gang. It's something spiritual, actually. So that is a huge challenge. And there's a shortage of staff. So they can do the bare minimum. In the past, where we had a lot more staff, they could take a personal interest in the men and do some good work with them. But now there's not many staff, and it really is hard. But they do an immensely good job. Really, I have great respect for the officers on the wings, and great camaraderie they show to each other through it all. So the violence, the pressure on staff is another thing. I'm part of what's called the care team to support staff after incidents, and I feel that's a very important part of my work as well. We had a murder, and that shook the whole prison, including myself, actually, because I was not quite first on scene. I was there after those officers were first on scene, and they were relating stuff to me, which I've got a very, very visual kind of mind, and I was visualizing all that was going on. And so I needed support as well afterwards. So it does take its toll. That's another challenge. But you have to be really physically fit, emotionally strong as well. So yeah.
And I think that's partly why we want Rock to be here, actually, because Rock needs to know the support of like faithful men and women like us. You know, we just need to pray for this man, because we're all in coal faces at, you know, different areas of our life, but actually the level of sort of difficulty that Rock has to face, and the violence and all those sorts of things, it does have a toll, you know. We want to really be behind you and just support you, and you need to know that you're loved and that you keep going, you know, keep pressing on. Can you tell us something of, obviously you wouldn't do that if there wasn't this sense of, oh, but God is in there, there is some joy in there. Just tell us a little bit about what makes you keep wanting to go into the prison day after day.
So for me, the biggest joy is the magnet of Jesus being there, his presence. I have a real passion for the presence of Jesus, and I really find him in the most unlikely of places, which is the jail. And I find him, as I said, in the worship, in the personal encounters, and with staff as well as with inmates. And prison ministry is like distilled gospel ministry. It really is coalface ministry, as you've said, Duncan. And that is a huge privilege to see men and staff as well responding to the good news of Jesus. You know, and sometimes they just want, they're looking for him, and they're so hungry and thirsty for him. They long to get a Bible. They long to see somebody to pray for them. And that is a huge joy for me. Yeah.
Whenever we've been to end of a service, and we say, who wants to be prayed for? There's never a shortage of people to be prayed for. Everybody just wants to come and meet with God and have God's work in their life. I know, where's Hastings? Hastings over there is, so you know, Hastings is leading like our prison ministry, and he's just done a great job at gathering a team together and going in. But what I would really like us to do is just to stand in a minute and to pray for Rock, to pray for God's blessing on him, pray God's protection on him, to pray for God's protection on his wife and his family. But we love you, and we want to just see you like really thriving in that situation. And so what I'd like us to do is, if we could stand in a minute, and if there are maybe just one or two people, I suspect there might be more, but you'll have to be quick, okay? Just come down here and pray for Rock. Hastings, I'd like you to kick us off, okay? But we'll stand, and if there's maybe two other people that want to come down and pray for Rock, that would be absolutely fantastic. Is that okay? Let's stand, shall we?
Father, we just want to thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in the prison. And we thank you for Rock's life, Lord. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you've planted an oasis there, Lord, an oasis of life, oasis where men can come and drink and have their thirsty souls quenched, Lord. Father, just pray, Lord. You said, whosoever is thirsty, let him come and ask of me and drink, and out of him shall pour out rivers. Father, we just pray for Rock right now, Lord, that that river will continue to flow. Let it flow, Lord, and quench those souls in prison, Lord. Father, we pray for those that are there for short term, Lord, those that are there long term, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that he makes connections, Lord, as they come in, Lord, as they prepare for court cases and everything, Lord. Father, we pray that, Father, as he ministers, as he leads the team there, Lord, of both the staff and the volunteers, Lord, Father, we pray, Lord, that your spirit will move in a mighty way, Lord. Father, we pray that each week that there will be testimonies. Father, even as he has testified that there's a special presence in that, Father, we pray that, Lord, you'll make it an example of other prisons, Lord. Father, that people will come and find out what's going on at Pentonville. That's so different, Lord. Father, we just thank you for the grace that's upon his life. We pray for his family right now, Lord. Father, his wife, his daughters, Lord, grandchildren, Lord. Father, we just pray your covering over them in a Lord, you know that he's away from them most of the time, Lord. You pray protection, we pray provision, and everything that concerns him, Lord, that you perfect in Jesus' name.
And Father, we pray for our brother Rock. Thank you because, Jesus, you testified that you were in prison and we visited you. This man has chosen to obey and to heed your voice, not just to visit you in prison, but to be in prison itself so that he can minister to those who are seeking you. God, I pray in the name of the Lord, we pray for him that your grace will be more than sufficient for him, that, Lord, you will cover him. You would cover him with your grace. And that, Lord, you'd fill him with your Holy Ghost, with your Holy Spirit, so that at all times he will know what to do. Every given moment, every situation, Lord, you will guide him. You will lead him by your Spirit. For those who are led of your Spirit, they are your sons. And, Lord, even in times that he faces situations, he knows no natural thing to do or say. By your Spirit, you will quicken his spirit to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to bring a man out, to bring a person who is imprisoned out of his spiritual prison, because you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Take him by his hands, O God, and lead him and guide him. Thank you for special protection, divine protection, while he's in those prisons, in those times where there are outbreaks of lawlessness. Lord, you would divinely protect him, that you would cover him, you would shield him. Lord, I thank you because you have given him even into that prison to be a beacon of hope, to be a lighthouse in a dark situation. Lord, I pray that you always increase his light so that he can shine in that place, that he would give hope to those who are hopeless, that he would give a word in season that will minister grace to the hearers, that at all times, Father God, you would use him for your glory. We stand with him as a congregation. As a brother, we stand with him. That he will know at all times there are those that are praying for him. There are those that are standing with him. Even in times when he feels deserted, he will know there are those who stand with him. That he is never alone. One, because Jesus is with him. And then we as a congregation are with him in spirit. And Lord, that we are standing, believing with you, with him, for the fullness and the fulfillment of what you've called him to do. Thank you. We bless him with every single thing that is required for him to fulfill his ministry, even in that prison. Every endowment, every endowment, every divine inspiration, we ask of it, Father God, that you would do so, that your son in that prison will be glorified. Like he said, he finds Jesus in the most unlikely places. Let Jesus be found of those who are also seeking, those who are inmates, those who are visiting, those who are passing through. Let it be a time and a place where Jesus will be glorified. We bless you and we praise you. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. And Rock, I just see a picture of a pint glass. And I don't know if it's alcoholic or not. I don't know if you're allowed alcohol in. But anyway, it's a pint glass and that's the biggest glass you can have. And God is generous. And I just want to pray into your life because I feel that God is saying, I want to fill you. And from that, the fizzy drink goes in. And if you're not careful, it spills out. In God's case, he wants to fill you. He wants to feed you. And from that comes blessing to others. And I just want to pray that that would be the case, that Father God, your spirit would be in Rock, and you would fill him and have that sense of your generosity in his life. And from that place, it would fill out and just make a mess on everybody else too. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Rock, I just feel God's given me a picture of a nuclear explosion, a mushroom cloud, and it's kind of modern version of the mustard seed parable that nuclear energy comes from splitting an atom, the tiniest, tiniest thing. But actually, its effects go on for generations, and the effects of the word you're planting and the word you're speaking to people will go far and wide, and will go on for generations. And I feel God was saying this from Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I just want to pray that in your ministry there will be truth revealed, that you will have that anointing to know when the men come to you, to know the truth, to know that the Spirit is revealing the truth, to be able to discern when they are seeking something else other than you, and yet when they are seeking you, that your ministry will be anointed like that mushroom cloud to go far and wide from what you start with.
Amen. 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 Father, we thank you. Lord, we want to thank you so much for all that you're doing. We thank you for this man. We thank you for his joy in you. We thank you for the peace of the Lord, of you that radiates from him. And we ask, Lord, be with him, protect him, fill him with your spirit, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you so much.
Please take your seats. If you really felt, in fact, I'm going to switch. Is this on? If you really felt that you had something to share with Rock and you weren't able to, you didn't have the chance to do that, you can email it. Email it to manuela@trinitylondon.org and we'll pass it on. That would be really, really great. We love you, Rock. Thank you. For those who are slightly concerned that I'm now going to preach for 45 minutes, suck it up. No, I'm not going to do that. We'll be finished at the same time as usual. I'm just going to, I want to speak very briefly from Galatians, because in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start a new six-week series on the book of Galatians. And good, that's what I like to hear. But every time we get together, we're going to read a whole chapter. There are six chapters in Galatians. We're going to read a whole chapter of Galatians and then pick out some key points in there. So after 6 weeks, we'll have read the whole book. You'll understand it. You'll have caught something of God's plan from it. And this morning, I'm just going to tell you, why are we going to do something about Galatians? And I'm going to give you three reasons, very briefly, why we are going to look at Galatians and why we're going to spend 6 weeks in Galatians. I'm just going to tell you, the first reason is this, that Galatians is a book where barriers come down. Okay, just go down to the next slide, can you, Steve? I think that's the Berlin Wall. It's a book where barriers come down and where different people, that in fact, we're all different people from different backgrounds, nationalities and cultures, all of those barriers come down. That's the first reason. It's not just an ancient diversity policy. It's more than that, but that is a key part of who the book of Galatians is. The second reason is this, that the book of Galatians talks about you and me being changed from the inside out. Not from what we look like on the outside, but we're changed. Our souls are changed. And that is what Paul was writing to the church in Galatia. And then the third thing is this, that it's a book that is all about freedom. Freedom. In Christ, we have a new found freedom. But then we'll just be looking at freedom from what and freedom to what as well. So those are the three things that we're going to look at. And I'm just going to read a key passage from Galatians. I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 3. Every time we preach, we're going to read a whole chapter. We're going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible, in case you understand. We normally use the ESV, but actually when we're reading large chunks of scripture, the NLT, it just scans a little bit more easily. If you like reading, and if other, you might like reading, but nobody else has ever told you you're good at reading. But if you like reading, and occasionally people have said to you, oh, you read really well, I like it when you read, could you come and tell me, because we need six people that will read a chapter of Galatians every week. I'm going to read this week, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. I knew I'd done it. It's all a bit fuzzy. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was released, was revealed. Just to let you know, what Paul is saying there is this, that Paul is simply explaining that before we were able to be made right with Jesus, we had the Israelites had the law, and it protected them, and it showed them what was right and what was wrong. And it was, in some versions of the Bible, it calls the law the guardian of the people, because it protected them, it showed them how to be made right with God. Were they able to keep all the law? No, but we'll go on to that. Verse 24. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. It's just simply saying that the Israelites, they had the law. They had the Mosaic law that you can read about in Leviticus. That was the way that you had to get right with God, by doing all of these things and eating certain foods and not eating certain foods and doing lots. It was all about what you did. And then what this passage is saying is that then the way of faith came. Jesus came. And instead of being made right by the law, by obeying certain things and doing certain things, outward-looking things, suddenly we were made right by believing in Jesus, that you could leave the law. Now it was about faith in Christ. Verse 26. For you are all children of God through the law? No. Through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You're his heirs. And the God's promises to Abraham now belong to you. Did you know that the book of Galatians talks about the barriers between different groups of people coming down? Did you know that actually one of the things that I really love about Trinity is that we're quite a mixed church. If you look around culturally, we're quite mixed actually, with different backgrounds, different groups, different all sorts of colours. I think I love it. It's one of the things that I love most of all, that I think we reflect our local community. And I want that. I think it's absolutely brilliant. We are not defined in this church by our colour, by our background, by our education, by our nationality. We're not defined by that. What are we defined by? Jesus, that we love Jesus. That's all that really matters. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment that the system of apartheid was still active in South Africa, which separated black and white. Just imagine for a moment that apartheid was still active in South Africa. But actually, what God is doing here amongst us in Trinity, that actually we found something, oh, it's great. Actually, colour doesn't really make it, it's not an issue. We just think, oh no, we are one in Christ. And because of what God had done amongst us, we decided that we, as Trinity, we were going to go and start a school in South Africa. And we were going to go and start a school in South Africa and with the key goal of integrating black and white children. So that's what we want to do. Because we've seen something of what God is doing amongst us, we're going to go and do that. We're going to start a school, and it doesn't matter where your background is, it doesn't matter what your colour is, it doesn't matter anything about that. We're going to start this school. And we start this school, and we give our lives to it, we pour our money into it, we do loads of stuff in it, and it absolutely flies. And it really is an incredible success. And it's such a success that, guess what? We then decide, whoa, this is, so, we're going to do it again. So then we leave that school, and then we go and we start another school. And we work away that school. But what we then hear is that the original school starts to appoint new governors. And there's a new governing team on this original school. And the governing team, the governors say, actually, do you know what? We feel that actually it would be slightly better, it would be in your best interest, everybody's best interest, if what we did is if the white children ate over here and the black children ate over here. It's not that we don't agree and into it. It's just that we feel that you like different foods and it would probably just be a little bit better if we separated things out there. And then also, it might be better because like histories are different, that actually if you did some lessons separately and you do some lessons here, the black children do some lessons here and then the white children do some lessons here. And then actually toilets will separate those out. What would you say if you then met that governor or those governors face to face? What would you say? Would you be angry? Would you be spitting blood? If you had to write a letter, what would the letter say? I think it would be fruity, to say the least. That is the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. That is exactly the letter. Because what happened was this, that the early Christians who were Jews were, they had accepted this fantastic new sort of like reality that we are not defined by our background, we're defined by who we are in Christ. And this church was beginning to thrive, and then some sort of Jewish evangelists had come in and said, well, yeah, it's great, but what you really need to be doing is like trusting in Jesus and this as well. And actually, if you're not Jewish, if you really want to be a Christian, what you need to do is trust in Jesus, but also you need to be circumcised. Or you need to trust in Jesus, but you also need to stop eating certain foods, or you need to stop eating with certain people. And the thing is, you know, to be really blunt with you, Paul was livid. So these Jewish evangelists were saying, no, you need to trust in Jesus, but the men also need to be circumcised. So I don't want to go into too many details, but you know what circumcision is. You chop off the foreskin of a male's penis. What did Paul say? Do you know what? I wish they'd go the whole way. Don't chop off the foreskin. Chop off the whole thing. That's what he says. He was so angry with them. He said, I just wish they'd lop the whole lot off. What are you doing, you foolish Galatians? And it wasn't just some small thing. It wasn't just some small thing. Well, you're Jesus and this is what he said. You are denying the whole gospel because Jesus is enough. Don't get caught up in that false gospel. And that is why, you know, so I if you think about it, you know, there are many different religions around the world that look similar. So if you go to mosques around the world, a lot of times they will look similar. They will look similar. If you look at like Buddhists, they will often tend to look similar. If you go to JWs, they will always look similar. And that similar is very sad. You never see them standing outside the train station with their little trolleys looking really happy, do you? They just always look sad. Okay, but anyway, but generally, you will tend to find that people are different. They will look similar. You cannot say that about Christians. You think about Brazilian Pentecostals. You think about Chinese house churches. You think about Coptic Orthodox believers. You think about Catholics. You think about Anglicans. You think about the church in Africa. They're just so different. Why? Because of the theme of Galatians. We are not defined by the externals, we're defined by Jesus being at work in our lives. And that's why also you will tend to think many religions have started and they continue to be based in their area of origin. Islam tends to be based around North Africa, primarily, and the Middle East. Buddhism tends to be based out in the East a lot of the time. Where is Christianity based? Where? Well, I tell you what, it started in Jerusalem, and then it went to like Rome around there, and then it went from southern Europe, and then it went to northern Europe, and then it went out to America. And now, I don't know where the center of Christianity is now, but it's probably Latin America or Africa. That's where most people are coming to faith, or Asia. I don't know! But the reason that that is the case is because of what Paul was fighting for in Galatians. You are not defined by what you look like on the outside. You're defined by your like on the inside. Okay, my point number two, I have somehow just morphed into point number two, okay? But the story of Galatians, the reason we're looking at the story of Galatians is this, because we're changed from the inside out. The Jews realized it was impossible to... it was impossible to make right with God through the law, and so it all became an issue of faith. I've already covered that, even though my notes didn't actually go there. Okay, so point number three is this. We are looking at the story of Galatians because it's the story of freedom. It's the story of freedom breaking in. And it's the story of you are not defined by your past. Hands up if you're really pleased if you're not defined by your past. Amen. Is there anyone who hasn't put their hands up? You're not defined. So the Jewish believers, they are not defined by their past. They're defined by who they are in Christ from this point. They are not defined by anything else. There is freedom from the law. We no longer have to obey the law because we couldn't do it in any case. We were bound to fail, but now we're defined. We are free in Christ. We are free from sin. Do you know what? As a Christian, you are no longer obligated to sin. Did you know that? My non-Christian friends, they are obliged to sin because they do not know what it means to please God. They can't help it. They are obliged to sin. But I have a choice every day when I wake up. Because I'm in Christ, I have the freedom to choose. Who do I live to please most of all? We all know this verse. It is for what that Christ has set us free? Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What Paul was saying to the Galatian church is, don't get burdened by this heavy yoke of the law. Trying to obey this, and trying to have to do that, and trying to... Don't do that! There is freedom in Christ, and it is exactly the same for us. We can get burdened with all sorts of things that we feel that we have to do. And there are many things that are good to do. We really, really, really want to support Rock and everything that is going on at Pentecost. But do we have to do it? No. We do it because we love the man and we love what we see he's doing in Pentecost prison. And we love the freedom that he is bringing to many men in that place. We don't have to do it. But we love to do it because God is changing us from the inside out. I used to be a captive to sin. It got hold of my life. I didn't have a choice. And now I do. Now I have freedom. We're going to finish with this. Martin Luther started the Reformation on the 31st of October, 1517, when he nailed up those 95 complaints about the church. But the summary of those complaints was this. People were trusting in the church and they were trusting in the Pope. They weren't trusting in Jesus. And that is the same thing now. Put your hands up if you really trust the Pope now. Andrew Cooley, how dare you say that? Andy Cooley has put his eternal faith and trust in the Pope. I would say actually that the Pope is a good, I think he's a spirit-filled man, if I'm honest. He's a good man. Do you put your trust in the church? No. Do you put your trust in church leaders? No. You can trust, I hope you can trust me. But don't you dare trust me for your eternal salvation. That's not the way it goes. We put our ultimate trust and hope in Jesus. And you could put your trust in your job, in your education, in what you're good at. You can put your trust in your friends, in your boss. You can put your trust in anything. But only one thing will satisfy your soul. Leaning on Jesus and putting your trust totally and utterly in him. And believing that when Jesus said, I died on the cross for your sins, believing in your heart that actually you are free. When you turn around and when you repent of your sin and you say, okay, I'm not going to trust myself any longer. I'm going to trust Jesus with my life. That is the reason that we put our hope in him. And that is the story of Galatians. And that over the next 6 weeks is what we're going to explore. That's the something things that we're going to press into. And those are some of the key themes that will come out. But I believe that it will be a fantastic time of learning to trust Jesus more. We're going to finish. I want the band to come up. But I'm going to ask for a response from you. And I'm going to ask for a response in this, that if you have never consciously and intentionally put your trust in Jesus, and you know enough about Jesus now to say, yeah, you are more trustworthy than I am. I'm going to put my trust for my future in you. I think now, the Bible says in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Today you can start a new life of thinking, okay, I'm going to turn from trusting myself and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. And I'm just going to invite you, if you want to do that today, you can do it. And then in a minute, we'll all stand up. And then if you want to do that, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out, because I think to start with, it's something that God does in your heart. And if you want to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, you can do that. And then I'm just going to ask anybody who says, no, I want to live a life of trusting Jesus more. You put your hand up and I'm going to ask the Spirit to fall on us. And then we're done. Then we need to go and get our kids and be nice to them. Can I ask you to stand? Come, Lord Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we know now, oh God, that when we place our trust in you, you bring us freedom. But there are still issues that we have to face in life, and there are still uncertainties and dilemmas and struggles. But we know, oh God, that our souls are secure in you. And that causes us to sleep at night. And so if for the first time you want to place your trust in Jesus, to turn from trusting yourself and to turn instead to the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, who died and suffered in your place. If you want to do that for the first time today, could you just raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you. Want to come and speak to me afterwards about that? Oh, I'd so love to speak to you. But now, as we come to an end, if you just want to live a life now where you put your faith more resolutely in Jesus, just raise your hand now. Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for the story of Galatians. We thank you for all that you're going to teach us over the next few weeks as we delve into this book of barriers coming down, oh God, of being changed from the inside out, oh God, of finding freedom. We ask, Holy Spirit, will you come and, Lord, comfort us now, come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we would move out now into our homes and into our communities and into our workplaces this week, filled with the power that you give us. Holy Spirit, we pray, come fill us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Minister to us, I pray. Thank you, Lord.